Open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 28, if I'm not mistaken. Matthew chapter 28. You guys know this this passage, probably by memory, which is good. Now, you want it in Greek, English, or Spanish? Let's do all three at the same time. Technology sometimes works, sometimes doesn't. I want it in English. Okay, but the 11 disciples, I'm going to read from verse 16, and you have that in your notes. When this fails, I use this. So, but the 11 disciples, why 11? Who remembers why? 1, Judas Iscariot threw the coins, 30 pieces of silver that he got for our Lord. And they decided to buy a piece of land to bury the foreigners in Israel with that money. They didn't want to put it back into the offering plate. And then Judas, you know, he felt very sorry for himself. And he did not go to Jesus and said, Lord, forgive me, I just sold you. I'm sorry. And now I believe that you are the Messiah, the King of Israel. I'm sure Jesus hath forgiven him. But he didn't do that. He went and ended his life in a piece of blood that he already bought. But it was not the same piece of blood that they bought. There were two pieces of plots. One that they bought to bury foreigners, and one that Judas had bought previously with the money he subtracted from the treasury. So, he wanted to pay for himself, and that didn't work, did it? Okay, he never does. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated to them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Let me tell you about the word worshipped. It's the same word that you use to worship the Father. Now, when you mention that to a Jehovah's Witness, the worship Jesus is the same word that is used to worship the Father, they don't know what to do. Because for them, Jesus is a creature, and for us, Jesus is our Lord, Kurios. Kurios is the Greek translation for the word Yahweh, or Yahweh. It's interesting, isn't it? The same worship that the Father deserves is the same worship that Jesus is getting. You can ask Thomas. Thomas says, my Lord and my God, and he worshipped him. Thomas, the one who didn't want to believe until he saw and he touched. Well, all right. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. He received worship. He is not just a creature. He's not a creature. He's the Creator. All things were made by him. And through him. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. No, I want to touch. I want to see with my own eyes. Okay. You know the story. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, this is very important what Jesus is going to say. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All authority. Our mission field, our mission work is really not our. This is. I don't know if you remember a book by the name of, it was by a guy named Blackaby. And he said, whenever you see Jesus working somewhere, just join him. Just join him. Blackaby is the last name. I don't remember the first name. My memory is weak. But I read the book a long time ago, and he mentioned that. And that was my orientation that's my orientation to go work anywhere. If I see God working, then I'll just, hey, can you let me play? Can I be part of your team? Yes, our mission of making disciples, learners, students that want to follow our Lord certainly does not lack power. And I'm not talking about circus. I'm talking about real power. The power to survive, the power to live, the power to impart the gospel, to give the gospel that's going to change lives. It's all His power. He is with us to the end of the age. Through His Holy Spirit, He has been with us. He has left His presence. His physical presence has left, but the Holy Spirit is with us. And it's not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of wisdom, power. Okay. All authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, why would Jesus say that before saying, go? Now, go, if you study the Greek grammar, it's not exactly an imperative. It's a participle. It's kind of like saying, as you go, or going, or having gone. But it's an interesting that you cannot make disciples if you don't go. You have to go. If you want to go fishing, you stay home, watch TV. No. You grab your fishing rod. You put I used to use bread, a Coke bottle, and a piece of string, and some bread in a hook. Just throw it in there with a piece of wood to float. The guys who know how to fish, they're probably laughing at me. But that's how we used to fish. We didn't have all this fancy. Wow! We used to have a Coke bottle with a piece of string and a hook. Yeah, we did have a hook. We made it with wire and a hammer hitting it. And just put some, for like a baguette. Put a little piece of baguette wet with water. Just put it there and just throw it in there with a little piece of wood to see where the hook is. And the fishes would just go and fish would go and just bite. And I mean, it was a fish this big. It was not enough for a meal, but we had fun. So anyway, you have to go where the fish are. It is not in an imperative mood, but it is correctly translated as an imperative. Obviously, it is not considered as the main verb, but what happens if you don't go? Are you going to make disciples watching any TV series or no? You have to go. Now I'm going to Mexico and I'm going to make a special invitation to anybody of you who want to join me later or at the same time, you're welcome. Mi casa es su casa. Mine house is thine house. Okay. BMI is considering to send them teams of people, so you might talk to BMI and tell them you're interested. What we do is very simple. We play music with the guitar. We tell the gospel. I'm a translator. We probably have two or three more translators over there. And we communicate the gospel to the kids and to the young teenage guys. And that's what we're going to do. And then you teach them. You guide them. You teach them the word. If they believe in Jesus, you teach them who is Jesus, whom they have believed. You have to know Jesus. You have to know who he is, what he did, and why he did it. Okay. You make disciples of all nations. All nations, all the nations. Isn't that interesting that the church in Jerusalem received this commission specifically and they stayed in Jerusalem? They didn't want to go. They were afraid. So what did the Lord do? Well, the eagle steers the nest and the birds just learn to fly. The Lord steered the nest, sent persecution to Israel, and a lot of Jewish people left across the Roman Empire, and here we are. All kinds of people in one church with the same Lord. Because somebody told us the gospel. You probably remember the one who told you the gospel. It was probably your mom or your dad. No, your cousin, your brother, your sister. Who knows? But we will remember those people forever. Thanks to those 11. Okay. I want to read you a passage that I think is the saddest passage in the scripture. Go with me to John chapter 6. And I think it's very funny. My passport, my American passport has the number, don't get scared. It has the number 666 in the middle of all the numbers. And I thought, why do you have to give me this number? I'm not that. Okay. John 666. I think it's very interesting. Are you ready? What does it say? Can somebody read it to me, please?
As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you?
Amen. After a good conversation about the real bread, the real food, many of his disciples say, "This is too hard. I cannot stand it. I'm leaving." What does that tell you about disciples? Well, let's talk more about that. Hopefully this will be clear by the end of the of this conversation. I do not want to have a normal monologue. I would like for you to help me, and if I ask you questions, please help me. And if you ask me questions, I'll try to answer. But I think discipleship has a price. Now, the word make disciples only occurs once in the scriptures. Guess where? Matthew 28. It's there. And for that reason, that doesn't make it non-important. It makes it important. It's the final words of the Lord here on earth. Go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you. I have the power. I am with you. Okay? His authority goes with us wherever we go. You can go to China, you can go to India, you can go to Germany. Interesting, where the Reformation started in Germany, now you find churches made into museums or stores. Isn't that incredible? Don't you think they need missionaries in Germany? If you go to Germany, please let me know. I might join you and practice my German. I think it's very sad that where the big Reformation, where Martin Luther started nailing his thesis at the door of the church, trying to have a good conversation, a good communication with the Catholic Church, and there was a revival in Germany, and now the churches are empty, and they're turning into museums. It's very sad. Now, we want to understand the true meaning of discipleship, and that's why we're studying this subject. I know this is a teaching church. I know you have learned all about it. Don't have nothing new to contribute. We have studied this subject here probably several times. And hopefully the Lord will steer us to continue with the attitude of helping to make disciples and participating in the work. Now, in these 11 years that I was in Nicaragua, I certainly had failures. I certainly had disappointments. I remember one time when a pastor said to me and Mark, he said, "Brothers and sisters, what you have taught us in this year and a half, it has been very good. It's very good material, very good for my growth, very good. But I'm not going to change. I'm going to continue doing what I was doing before." I mean, he said that to our faces. And, you know, we appreciate honesty. And when we left the church after finishing, we gave certificates to each one of the students. And after finishing, I was just quiet in the back seat, going like this. And I said, "Mark, don't you feel a little bit disappointed?" Now, Mark is very different. I'm more emotional. Mark is not as emotional as I am. You know, he's not Mexican. So, don't you feel a little bit disappointed that these guys didn't, I mean, they were nodding at their heads and they were saying yes to everything that we were teaching them for a year and a half. But this guy, the president of the one who organized the whole meeting, said, "We are not going to change." Well, Mark said, "Mario, it's not your work." With those words, you know, Mark has this amazing capacity of putting my feet on the ground all the time. I tend to fly. No! The ground is there. It's not your work. It's the work of the Lord. And our job is not conviction. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God's. We cannot convince anybody, even though I'm the greatest apologist, or I could be the greatest apologist, or you can be the greatest apologist. Your job is not to convict anybody. You cannot convict anybody. The only person that convicts is the Holy Spirit. And Our job is just to give information, the right information, the simple information about grace, the gospel, our Lord, the Bible, the doctrines of the Bible, systematic theology, whatever you're giving. Give it simple, give it understandable, ask questions, get feedback, and do a good job. But your job is not to convince. So I felt better after that. You know, it's not my job, it's God's job to begin with. So what is your problem? Yeah. Okay, well, let's go eat. Yeah. As you go or going, it's a verb that is not in the imperative. It's a participle like the other ones, like make disciples, like baptize, like teach. They're all participles. And obviously, you know what a participle is. If you speak English, you use a lot of participles. And adjectives, and prepositions, and verbs. So these are participles. Going, making disciples, baptizing, teaching, you know. Even though the main verb is obvious, it's obvious that we cannot make disciples if we don't go where the fish are, where the people are. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame or disappointed, as some translators do. For there is no distinction between Mexican and American, Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him." Yes, Christianity is, when Jesus says, "I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. Christianity is being, exclusive. Inclusive. That means it's leaving out everybody who's not. That's exclusive. So, thank you. So, Christianity is exclusive. It excludes the ones who don't. Now, Jesus is saying it. I didn't say it. Okay, but yes. But so, not just Christianity, all the religions. You know, I had a friend in school, in high school, and he was from a church called the Baha'i Faith. And I think they believe that everybody, you know, come everybody, let's have a big party. Yeah. So, and even themselves, you know, are exclusivists because they do not accept somebody who's not from the faith. So, anyway. But when Jesus says that, he is either crazy or he's telling the truth. And I believe he's telling the truth. And I know you do too. So he's the only one who has risen from the dead to not die again. And I believe he's the whoever he says he is. Okay? Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That is true. For there is no distinction between Greek, Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, thus believing in Him, will be saved. How then are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? That's where you come in. That's where you talk about Him, about Jesus whom you have believed. And how are they to hear without a preacher? But how are they to preach unless they are what? Sent. Just as it is written. Now, I'm not going to take pictures of my feet and show them to you. I will spare you that horrific picture. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Obviously, we're using a figurative language. Your feet will be beautiful when you go and talk about Jesus to others who don't know him. And there's a lot of people who don't know him. I remember when we first came to this church, Drew had a plan, and it was a wonderful plan. And I don't know whose idea it was, but we went. Do you remember, Seth? We went to visit people in the neighborhood and to invite them to church. Remember? I told Drew, I don't have a problem knocking on doors. I used to be a Jehovah's Witness. So, hey, let's go. But it's funny to see the methods the response of the people when you knock on the door. What do you want? Or they don't open the door. They say, what do you want from the back of the, behind the door? And no, we just had a tract, and then we say, we are your neighbors from this Trinity Bible Church, and we want you to check us out and see if you like it, and we want to invite you to come to church this Sunday, and, you know. But I don't remember none of my people that I visited. I don't remember seeing them here. It's interesting. Your job is not to really bring them. It's the Lord's job. Your job is to communicate the gospel. And we had a good track to communicate the gospel with. So, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Romans chapter 10. Make disciples. Mathetousate is the Greek. And in Greek, the eta or the eta is pronounced as e. So it's mathetousate. Occurs one time only in the New Testament. Here, make learners. A disciple is a learner of a trade. If you know how to work on leather, and if you have a student that's watching you, that student is the disciple, the one who is watching you how to work on leather or electronics or computers or whatever. If you have somebody training, that is a disciple. A disciple is a student, is a learner, is somebody whom you are training. And obviously we're talking on the context of Jesus Christ and his work, his character, what he did on the cross, what the Bible says about Christ, Christology. Okay. Jesus Christ says, take my yoke upon you, Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's a disciple, a learner from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle. Now, I cannot say that about me, but I'm talking about Jesus. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Brothers, you don't know how much rest I found when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the rest of the burden that men impose on you. His yoke is easy, yes. His burden is light, yes. I can testify to that. Now, you have other verses that says, if you want to live godly, you will suffer persecution, you will suffer tribulation, you will suffer pressure. You have other verses. It's not going to be easy, but as far as your rest for your soul, that is the best. You can only find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have peace in the middle of tribulation. Believe it or not, said Ripley. believe it or not. Somebody got lost again? Yeah. All right. The requirements of a disciple are very clear. We don't have a problem. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. It's hard to find people that do that. I remember one man who had a very short ministry. His name was John the Baptist, or the Baptizer, not the Baptist. But he had a very short ministry, and he had his doubts too. He had questions, but he learned something that we struggle our whole life to learn. He said, it is necessary that I decrease and that he, the Lamb of God, increases. Now he learned that, and that's a secret for us to learn, and let's learn it fast. Bad times are coming. If we can learn that lesson that John the Baptist learned quickly in his ministry, we haven't made. People need to see Christ in us, not Mario's or Peter's or John's or Pancho. They need to see Christ in us. If you hold to my teaching, John says in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You remember what happened when Jesus said this? He created a whole division. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So a disciple is the one who learns, who's trained. A disciple is the one who takes his yoke, his burden, which is light, and to find rest for your souls. You need rest for your soul so you can learn from him. A disciple is the one who denies himself. That means it is not me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Paul learned that lesson. He expressed it clearly. Denies himself. That means one who has love. Take up his cross. We're talking about figure of speech. And follow me. You know what the cross did to Christ, right? You are willing to die every day to self and follow him. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You want to hold to my teaching. Not just hold it. Hold it. Walk it. Obey it. Walk it. See, hold to my teaching. You are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is what's close to reality. It's not how I feel. Let me tell you a secret. When Charles Russell, which was the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, started to study the Bible, he studied with a group, 20, 30 people. And you know, the big mistake he made was starting a Bible study and asking everybody, you know, you read a verse of scripture. They didn't have the New World Translation then. He was using the King James that everybody was using. And he read a verse, and then he asked everybody, every student, what does this verse mean to you? What does this mean to you? And everybody had a different opinion, and he wrote them all down. And that's how he started the ministry of printing and all the books that they have. You know, it's believing that everybody had the Bible had a meaning, a different interpretation for everybody. That's a big mistake. The Bible has only one interpretation. It has many applications, but it only has one interpretation. And it may not be yours or mine. There cannot be two contradictory interpretations of the Scripture that are right. It's only one is right, or both of them are wrong. So, to start a Bible study saying, what does this make you feel? How does this make you feel? Or what does it mean to you? I think it's a mistake. I think the question is, what does it say? Who's saying it? To whom is he saying it? And what is he saying? Obviously, we have to work when we teach how to read the Bible. You have to work. This is CD A, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament was written around 1450 BCE. Old Testament, the last book, Revelation, was written about 96, after Christ, AD? Anno Domini, yeah, AD. So, but we are here in 2024. That's C. You have to work. You have to make a bridge, build a bridge from 1450 BC to 90 AD to 2024 AD. And then you have to bring, what are you going to bring? How did they get dressed? How did they pray? How did they worship? No, you're going to bring all the universal moral principles of the law and the Old Testament and all the instructions, all the prescriptions in the New Testament. You're going to bring them here, and then you are going to apply them. You're going to look for a way to apply them to your life. First, you meditate and you say, how does this affect my living? How can I apply this to my life? Not to my neighbors, but to me. How is this going to help me get a better relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? So, the bridge is necessary. We are not under the civil law of Israel. You know, in Israel, if you had an ox, and the ox hurts somebody, if you didn't know that your ox when your horns go into the body of goring? Well, you will escape death, but your ox cannot be eaten, your ox will die. But if you knew and you had been warned that your ox was a goring ox, then you and the ox will die. And you say here, wait a minute. I'm in 2024. What does that have to do with me? I don't have an ox. My ox is not goring in 66 or in Yukon or in Bethany. How does this apply to me? It's very easy. The Lord wants you to be responsible for what you have and what you do. To learn responsibility and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the big principle. That is the moral principle there. We don't have the same laws. Same what you do with a car. If you drive recklessly, then you're going to have to be responsible. And if you don't have a license, you don't have insurance, you're going to have to be responsible. And you're going to pay. And we don't have the same prices over there, but we have the same principle, the same moral principle. Be responsible. Love your neighbor. Okay? So, if you hold my teaching, you're really my disciples. What is Jesus teaching? Well, it's very simple. The Christian life is not as complicated as we want to make it. Two big commandments. You love God and you love your neighbor. You don't try to kill your neighbor. You love your neighbor. You know how many times, starting when I was like 9 years old, I almost got run over. In Nicaragua, if it's 20 times when I was walking, you almost get run over. Or when you're in a motorcycle, you almost get run over by a truck. Or if you're just standing there, you know, you can be run over. People are not very good drivers. And they don't think about you. They want to go there first. And that is not loving your neighbor. You have to think about your neighbor, your brother. So, when Jesus thought that people didn't like it, some of them started to shout, "We are the disciples of Moses. We're not your disciples. We're the children of Abraham. We're free. We're Jew." And Jesus says, "If you sin, you're a slave to sin. But if you know the Son, you are truly free." So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth has that ability to set us free. I remember when I was 8 years old, my mom told me, "Son, it is Holy Friday today. Please do not get in the water, because if you get in the water, you will turn into a fish." You know, when you're 8 years old, your mother talks very seriously to you. You take it seriously. You don't think, "Oh, well, she's kidding. She's just trying to control me," or, you know. It was Holy Friday, and the water was very good. I mean, I wanted to jump in the water. It had mud and everything. It was not a swimming pool. Yeah, an Olympic swimming pool. It was just water and mud. And it was hot. And Mario wanted to get in the water. But Mario remembered, "Wait a minute. My mother said, if you get in the water, you turn into a fish. What am I going to do about that? There's a conflict. I want to get in the water." I started taking my shirt and I thought, "No, wait. Okay." I finally reasoned enough to conclude, "Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stick my finger in the water. If my finger comes with scales or, you know, it turns into something, you know, I can easily hide my finger in my pocket and my mom will never know that I disobeyed her." So I did. I put my finger in the water, and then I looked at it, and nothing happened. Took my shirt off, get in the water. I got in the water. And I didn't turn it, well, I don't think so. I didn't turn into a fish. Truth is very different from superstition or my feelings or my thinking. Sometimes, you know, truth is close to reality. It is reality. And the only reality we have is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we believe that as the truth. And we believe in his word because he has never failed or disappointed us. We have failed and disappointed him, but he has never failed and disappointed us. So, amen. His word is the truth. Sanctify us in your truth. Now, large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me," I'm reading Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33 from the New American Standard. "If anyone comes to me and does not," now this is very interesting, "hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, you have been studying the Bible for a long time. You should know that this is a figure of speech. It's called an exaggeration, or it's also called a it's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech, of course, and it's called it's when you exaggerate something to hyperbole. Thank you. I need some pizza or something because my brain is not working anymore. So hyperbole. Yeah, Paul uses that. Christ uses that. Everybody uses that. There's plenty of hyperboles in Scripture. When Paul says, if I speak all the languages of angels and men, and I had all prophecy and wisdom, it's using hyperbolic language. Okay, to establish the principle that love is the better road. Jesus, John said, mentions that too. Obviously, Jesus is saying, you have to have your priorities straight. You love me first. You follow me. Okay. He's not saying, you need to hate your mom and dad. You better hate them. Go. Tell them you hate them. No. He's not saying that. Okay. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who are watching will begin to ridicule him, saying, this person began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, if you play chess, you know what I'm talking about. If you have seen movies of war, you know what I'm talking about. Will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with them. Okay, there are 10,000. We have 10. We better go make peace. It's not convenient. We're going to get destroyed. Okay. Otherwise, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and requests terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions. Count the cost. What's going to happen? Okay. Now, I will tell you this. Do you think when we are teaching somewhere in the middle of nowhere in Nicaragua, do you think we're doing more than you who are helping us financially or who are praying for us? Do you think we're doing more than you? No. I think we are in the same team. And you're doing exactly the same. You are co-workers, co-laborers with us. You're in the same team. We are not worth more because we're there, and you're not worth less because you're here. You're praying and helping us with your money. You're working with us. You are our team. We are in the same team. Believe it or not. Okay? Baptizing them. It's interesting. If we talk about baptism, we'll probably get a lot of different ideas. But I think baptism, the word itself, does not have anything to do with water or fire. Or anything, the word baptism means to identify something with something, someone with someone with something with someone, etc. Baptism means to identify. We identify with our Lord. Whenever we baptize, that person is identifying herself with the Lord, with his death, burial, and resurrection to a new life. That's what baptism. And in the church, baptism took place right at the beginning. When I believed in Christ, I told you my story. They taught me that I didn't need baptism. So, you know when I got baptized? 10 years after. I was in the land of Israel with my teacher, Glenn Carnegie. And I saw people in white robes in the River Jordan getting baptized. You've probably seen that pictures of that. Well, I saw it in real life. And I told Glenn, well, Glenn, I'm not baptized. It has been 10 years since I believed in Christ. And can you baptize me here? I'm in the River Jordan. This is where Jesus got baptized. And he said, no. Okay. Whenever we came back from Israel to Tulsa, Oklahoma, he bought one of these inflatable swimming pools. I don't know if it said Coke or Pepsi in it. But my sister and I got baptized in a plastic swimming pool. And hey, if I had been baptized in the River Jordan, I would tell you right now, hey, I'm better than you. I got baptized in the River Jordan with plastic swimming pool. Were you baptized in? I got baptized in a plastic swimming pool, inflatable. Praise the Lord. See? But that was 10 years later. In the Christian church, in the New Testament, the baptism took place. Like, remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Says, no, there's water. What's the problem? Well, if you believe, we can do it. Let's go. And he got baptized right away. So, don't wait 10 years before you get baptized. All right. Baptism is good. It identifies the believer with Christ and his work. It means that you identify with the burial, resurrection, and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin, you need to stop me. When do I... we're used to teaching 6 hours straight.
About 5 minutes.
5 minutes? Well, that's not fair. All right, well, I'm hungry, so I'm going to forgive you this time. Okay. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. I like that. Newness of life. That means it's possible, right? It is possible to walk in newness of life. We are new creatures. I remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Remember that passage? For you have been saved through grace. Okay. And then verse 10 that I never memorized, because I just memorized 2, 8, and 9 in Spanish, of course. In English, I have to translate. But verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, the ones that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Okay, I think Corinthians says we are new creatures. I think it's 2 Corinthians 2:15. We are new creatures. And so, yes, it is possible to walk in newness of life. We still struggle. We will always struggle and complain and fight against our old selves. Always. I don't believe somebody who says, all right, you are a drunk before Christ. This is Christ. Once you believe in Christ, you will never have a problem with wine, tequila, alcohol, rum. It's good stuff, isn't it? But you will never struggle with that. That is a lie. Reality is, you, and I'm telling you, I'm not telling you to depress you, you will always struggle until you are with him. And you will always fight against yourself. If you don't, there's something wrong with you. Okay? Somebody, a missionary, dared to tell me one time in Mexico, Mario, I quit sinning. Really? You quit sinning? When was that? Oh, after I believe in Christ, I don't sin anymore. Oh, wow. Really? So you don't lie anymore? You don't have any temptations anymore? Well, yes, but not like before. Oh, so you're lying to me. So, yeah. So, understand reality. You will always fight. You will have that conflict, internal conflict. Old Mario, new Mario. Yeah. And sometimes the old Mario wins. Sad, but that's true. All right. Last verse I'm going to read, because the time does not forgive me. Teaching. I am giving to you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Wow, what an example. That you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's not complicated, is it? Why do we make it so complicated to love one another? The teachings of Christ. But when it was now the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple area and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned?" He did not go to Harvard, to jail. No. Not having been educated. So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I am speaking from myself. The one who speaks from himself, seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." John 7:14-18. So, welcome to discipleship. Please don't be like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. But if you're going to be like that, at least do something at the end like they did. So, they were kind of secretive about it. They were afraid to be thrown out of the great synagogue, the great school of the Pharisees. But there is room in the Bible for secret disciples. But you don't want to be a secret disciple. That is not the norm. The norm is to publicly announce the Lord Jesus Christ to those who you encounter. All right. The invitation is set. You're welcome to come to Mexico or to travel to Nicaragua when I travel. And just let me know. Let VMI know. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak in this church. Love you guys. And may the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless this country. We need him. Thank you. Let's pray for this opportunity. Thank you for Trinity Bible Church. Thank you for Drew. Thank you for all my brothers here in front of me. I pray that you give us your wisdom, your humility, your guidance, your love to be your good disciples, and to train others with your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.